Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? That is one of the questions I address in the Creation Answer Book. And of course, I point to Genesis 1:26, which asserts that humankind is made in the imago Dei, quite literally in the image of God. And while we do not share the incommunicable attributes of God, we don't share his omnipotence, his omniscience, or his omnipresence, we do share in a finite and an imperfect way communicable attributes, such as spirituality or rationality or morality. And therefore, we as the crowning jewels of God's creation reflect God. We're not reproductions of God, but we are reflections of God. Despite the fall, we continue to reflect the image of God. This reflection has been blemished, but has never been obliterated. James, the half-brother of Jesus, affirmed this truth when he wrote that men are made in God's likeness. Through sanctification, God is renewing an image that as yet is blemished and broken. We have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It is liberating for believers to recognize that God will completely restore the imago Dei in fallen humanity. Think about that. Paul wrote, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We have the certain promise that one day, the imago Dei, the image of God, now reflected in the crowning jewels of God's creation, will be completely restored in Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Of course, we will never be like God, who has life in himself. However, we will, through Christ, participate in the divine nature, and we will escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. This is a beautiful and liberating truth. The broken image, the image that is marred and tattered in humanity, will one day be fully restored. Quite the opposite will happen to the unbeliever. The image of God in the unbeliever in eternity will be erased. Two completely different paradigms. One, the erasure of the image of God. The other, the full expression of the imago Dei, the image of God. That is the reality for every believer. So if you ask what heaven is, it is, in essence, the expression of imago Dei in humanity. Of course, it's much more than that as well, but that is a salient truth, a promise, the image of God restored in humanity. And therefore, Peter can say we are partakers of the divine nature. Written about this and many other questions answered in the Creation Answer Book, available right now for your gift to the ongoing work of CRI. You can give to the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Larry, Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Great. I've heard, my actual city that I live in is Cerritos, and I heard you were out here last week, and it so happened to be that I was in San Diego on that weekend, that day. So.
Yes, so I was in Cerritos, yes.
Okay, yeah, I'm sorry I missed you, but I love your show. But the question I had was demons, and I love, if you can answer, if you have scripture to support either way, whichever way you answer, but as far as demons, can they enter or a believer? For example, if I go somewhere to someone's house and I pray for them, do I have to worry about demons on my clothes, or if I bring, can I bring stuff home with me? I've been hearing teaching on this, and I'm trying to. I don't see. I don't believe so, but I want to hear your perspective on it, and if you do have some scriptures.
Right, and it's really sad that people are actually teaching this kind of superstition that you have to worry about demons coming out of unbelievers and then attaching themselves to your clothing and the like. We should never be worried about anything of the sort. In fact, Jesus uses the illustration of a house when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, of course, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument by Jesus Christ leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. In other words, they'd have to bind God himself. Perish the thought. If we're unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. But if we are occupied by the Holy Spirit, the devil finds no place in it. So the first scripture that I would use is the scripture whereby Jesus makes this very argument in Matthew chapter 12. But there are other scriptures as well. I think of John chapter 8, where Jesus makes the point that being demon-possessed and honoring God are mutually exclusive categories. And on top of that, there's not a single credible example of a demonized believer in all of Scripture. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the King himself indwells you, and then you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Okay. So you said now, what if I am open to hear or believe in this stuff? Can I actually, as a believer, make myself open to this, or is it still impossible?
Well, not as a believer. As a believer, you can never be demoned possessed. Now, obviously, the demon, the demons and the devil can tempt you. They can harass you. They can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear. It can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the covering or the full armor of God that is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, then we're invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. So on the one hand, it is true that we cannot be demon-possessed, but on the other hand, we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
You got it, Larry, and I've written a book about this. It is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It is one of the most important books that I have ever written, in that spiritual warfare is a reality, and therefore we are implored by the apostle to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand, and having done everything, to stand. I want to go back to the phone lines. Next up, Carol in Imperial, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Carol.
I'm so glad to be talking with you. I get so inspired when I hear you talk to God's Word. I want to ask just a couple of questions. Number one, can a person, I was raised Lutheran, and I'm so used to taking communion often. And I've lately kind of gotten away, and I've been going to a non-denominational Christian church, and I inquired, and they only take communion just a couple of times a year at certain times of the year. And I miss that, but I like their services. And can I administer communion to myself?
Well, no. I mean, think about communion. Communion has to do with community, which is to say that we as the body of Christ partake in community the elements by which we remember that we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made of individual members that all play a part within the body. And so it is one of those sacraments, like baptism, that points to community. When you're baptized into a fellowship of believers. When you take communion, you partake of communion within the fellowship of believers. So it's important not to see yourself in isolation, but rather to find yourself in a community of believers that partakes of the elements, and recognize that in partaking of the elements, there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. It's spiritual nourishment to the believer through which a greater measure of faith is received. So I would say this, that if you are uncomfortable with taking communion once or twice a year, that you consider another fellowship of believers where communion is a more regular practice. Now, I'm speaking here of a secondary issue, which is to say that how many times you take communion in a year's time, whether it's weekly or whether it's bi-monthly or whether it's quarterly, this is a matter of church government. And different churches apply a different standard in terms of the taking of communion. But I would say that if you feel strongly about this, and this is a significant issue, although it is a secondary issue, we can debate it vigorously without dividing over it. If you feel strongly about this, I would definitely find a fellowship where the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a regular occurrence.
Yes, yes. Well, I just got that stuck in my mind. Do this as often as you think of me. And I want to please the Lord, you know. And, yeah. My other question is, my husband just died June the 1st.
Hmm.
And he was very sick. We were married for 53 years. And you know what I'm having a problem with? It's really tugging at my heart. I'm kind of beating myself up that I didn't go sit with him while he sat in his wheelchair out on the deck, and I didn't hug him more, kiss him more. I'm hurting.
Yes, yes. Well, wow. You know, and there are those regrets we have, and I can fully understand that. I think of my father in his dying days, and I think, although I was blessed to be with him the last few days of his life as he went home to be with the Lord, I think often that I could have spent more time with him during that period of time. And my mother's still alive, and I think often, although I talk to her on the phone all the time, I think often that I should be spending more time with her. So we can have those regrets, and I think it's good to think about this now, and it can be painful, but you can overcome those regrets ultimately by recognizing that one day you will see him again, and he will no longer be in a wheelchair. He will be completely restored.
Couples out there are couples that are just girlfriend, boyfriend. Please, please. Or even son and daughter, and daughter and son, brothers. Tell the people you live with that you love them every day. Express your love. It's so important.
Well, you are a dear, Carol. Thank you so much for that admonition. I know that you've helped a lot of people, and rest assured that you will be reunited with your husband. You won't be husband and wife, but your relationship will far exceed that of husband and wife. So the best is yet to come. Encourage yourself with those words, because those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. And of course, as we say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The Bible's all about redemption. Resurrection is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, which is to say, if you remove that, you have nothing. But if you hold to resurrection as a liberating truth, and it is not something we believe in blind faith, but faith in evidence, then you will have a hope that surpasses all. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I have right in front of me a copy of the Christian Research Journal. It's the newest edition, and of course, this is a award-winning magazine. It is a subscription magazine. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The cover story is on legislating morality, answering the question as to whether or not legislating morality is indeed biblical. Also, in the journal, a feature piece on Mormonism. Is it Christian? Is it a cult? Or what is Mormonism after all? When we speak to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it is not uncommon to hear them say, "We're Christians too." And this attitude was readily apparent in a talk given at the biannual General Conference a few years ago by Mormon General Authority Gary Coleman. And according to the story, 14-year-old Courtney, the daughter of an LDS mission president, became confused when her high school classmates questioned her Christianity. So she went home, she talked to her mother reassured her, saying, "As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you are a Christian, and I am a devout Christian who is exceedingly fortunate to have a greater knowledge of the true doctrine of Christ since my conversion to the restored church. These truths define this church as having the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I now understand," says this Mormon, "the true nature of the Godhead. I have access to additional scripture, additional revelation, and I can partake of the blessings of priesthood authority." And so she went on to say, "Yes, Courtney, of course we're Christians." A church manual written for Mormon missionaries defines the differences between Mormonism and Christianity by saying the priesthood authority needed to perform this ordinance, which was lost centuries ago through apostasy, was restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. Only through membership in the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints can one receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This authority makes the church different from any other religion in the world. By the Lord's own declaration, the Mormon church is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. Pretty strong statement by the Mormon manual. But what concepts are taught in that manual? Well, one of the concepts taught is God was once a man, and God has now progressed to godhood. And as God is, we as men may become. 2012 presidential candidate Mitt Romney has made it very clear that Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he does, he will reign from Missouri. I've written about this in various places, but the article in the Christian Research Journal is must reading. The journal is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go to Tim in St. Louis, Missouri. Tim is listening on KSIV. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thanks for asking. I'm wondering, I have heard it said that what we now experience in physical was once in the spirit world, and God just brought it over from the spirit world, made it material. And I'm wondering, is there anything in the Bible that God support that or refute it?
Well, remember that God transcends time and space, that God is outside of time and space. God spoke, and the universe leapt into existence, or God created the universe out of nothing. So the time-space-matter continuum is something that God created and is other than God. The universe and what is in the universe is physical, but not all aspects of what the universe contains is physical. For example, within the universe, we have angels. Angels are non-physical. Within the universe, we have souls. Souls are non-physical. So, for example, if someone dies, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord in a non-material, non-corporeal, non-physical sense. But when the Lord appears a second time, the soul returns to the body, and that body is raised, and then the person is once again a physical identity. So it is not true to suggest that everything was once physical. It is true to say that God is outside of physicality. He spoke and physicality came into existence.
Okay, so then, and as I said, I recognize the Bible does say that God created everything out of nothing. And so I guess my only question would have been, when God says nothing, he's talking in our language, and did that mean something different in say God speak? You know, so that was, but I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Johnny in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Johnny.
I had a question about the restored heaven of, or the restored, I guess, the heaven on earth of Revelation. And, you know, I had heard you say before about how it would be, we'd have restored bodies, like perfect bodies, and in like a physical sense. And so I guess the question is, if, you know, that's the case, how is sin prevented in that situation, in a time when, you know, or like with physical bodies, you know, you'd be susceptible to jealousy, like, you know, okay, I want to look like that or whatever, you know, things that I think of that kind of pertain to the body, you know, how are those things prevented in a sense where everything is kind of a restored physical sense? And also, like, if you have a separation of a loved one, like let's say that somebody went to hell, you know, how would there not be suffering in the fact that you would know that somebody that you loved is no longer on that plane?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's important to recognize that to have a human nature does not mean to have a sin nature. Jesus had a human nature but did not have a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without sin natures. They were created in such a way that they had the ability to choose or to choose otherwise, and as a result of that, evil became a reality. So God never created evil, but he did create the potential for evil, and that potential was actualized by human beings. But as I said at the opening of the broadcast, in the new heavens and the new earth, those who are redeemed will have fully restored within them the imago Dei, or the image of God. And therefore, they will forever be able not to sin. They will have been actualized in their choices. And as far as looking at those who have departed from God by their own choice, we will see things from God's perspective such that we will not grieve over the choices that others have made, even though we will be fully aware of them and fully aware of God's love and justice in sustaining those people in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from His goodness and His glory and His grace. So remember that those who end up apart from that goodness and grace do so because that's what they want. And rather than God forcing Himself on people, God allows them to choose either love and reconciliation, relationship with the one they were created for relationship with, or separation from that relationship. And that's what C.S. Lewis said or meant when he said, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, you don't want a relationship, I'll ratify your choice. So God does not force people into a relationship with Him.
Right. So it's a renewed perspective in that sense.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it, actually.
Okay. Thank you very much. I enjoy your program a lot. Thank you for taking my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori in Rocky, Virginia, listening on WDRU. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for letting God work for you the way He does. I appreciate listening to you.
Thanks.
I have a question relative to paying overt attention to doctrine. I have a difficult time aligning myself into a church family because of doctrines that I don't agree with. I know we're not perfect here on earth, so neither can the body, anybody, be perfect. But, you know, it's things like baptism. It's things like what Carol brought up about communion and things of that nature. I struggle with that. And I struggle with finding sort of, I guess,
yeah, I don't know if I just lost you, but I understand the question, and let me just answer it this way. What happens is, ultimately, as Christians, we become part of the church universal, which is to say, we become part of a body, believers from every tongue and language and people and nation. Now, those people obviously worship in different localities around the world, depending on where they live. But though they worship in localities, they're still knit together as a body of believers. And we, within that context, can have decided differences when it comes to secondary issues, but we're joined together on the basis of those essentials. They are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. I have some of the sweetest relationships with people who are involved in a move of the Holy Spirit that I personally am not involved in yet as an active member. And I have sweet fellowship with these people and appreciate them because we have a commonality in Christ and we learn from one another and grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that we should adhere to the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you so much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris in Reading, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I'll try to make this quick. I was listening to Chuck Missler last night, and he made a distinction between demons and fallen angels being different. And I would like to either confirm or deny that and have a scripture reference.
I think the burden of proof is on Chuck Missler. Demons are fallen angels from a biblical standpoint, and unfortunately he has gone into esoteric biblical interpretations such as Genesis 6, where he has made these kinds of distinctions in order to make the argument that the sons of God, who are fallen angels, had sex with women. And that simply is an imposition of pagan mythology on the Bible. Nowhere in biblical theology is there the mythology that either fallen angels or demons can have sex with women. They are non-physical, non-corporeal, non-material, and therefore cannot reproduce. And the biblical notion is always, in any case, that reproduction is always after one's own kind to begin with. So the notion that some kind of fallen creature or a demon could have sex with a woman is, again, an interjection of pagan mythology on the Bible. It's not theology, it's myth. Mythology, and I think it's just unfortunate that he keeps speculating in these ways. But he does this with Bible codes and pyramidology and newspaper eschatology, and on it goes.
So one of the examples that he gives to support this distinction, and it's not necessarily directly, but he says that the angels that the people wanted to have sex with in Sodom and Gomorrah were physical. But I've heard you explain this before, where it's ordained by God to allow such things, but only it's not the normative thing. It's essentially ordained, and it's not, it's a rare thing that happens.
Well, I mean, that's all speculation on his part, though. Why would he say that it's rare? On what biblical basis can he say it's rare? And if it happened in the past, how can he know that it won't happen in the future? He thinks that because fallen angels and women reproduced Nephilim, that you have a biblical precedent for this notion, but he's reading something into Genesis chapter 6 that's unwarranted. Demons seem to require possession of human beings, but possessed human beings cannot in any way be said to be somehow something other than their ontology requires.
Right. I'm glad I called. I mean, I pretty much knew the answer, but when he said it was such an affirmation on the radio, I was like, wait a minute, I got a call. So, but I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And unfortunately, there's too much theological speculation going on in his ministry. I mean, you should have seen the weirdness that came out of that ministry during the time of Y2K, the turn of the century. A lot of people have forgotten about Y2K. You should go back and look at my book, The Millennium Bug Debugged, and see the kind of false information he was communicating at that time. Well, people forget that. And the new speculations that are titillating and sensationalistic and so forth are now being embraced. But one thing we can say for certain with respect to his speculations is they're uniformly wrong. They simply don't correspond to reality. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Perry in Eagle Point, Oregon, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Perry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just want to tell you so much, Hank. I appreciate your broadcast so much, and I just love your humility with how you answer your callers, even when they try to attack you, Hank. I just want to commend you for that. I've got a question. You know, I understand your viewpoint on the thousand-year millennium being figurative for eternity, and I can see that. I'm just really struggling with understanding the meaning of Satan being released at the end of the thousand years. I just wonder if you could help me with that a little bit.
Well, you know where I deal with this. I have a footnote in my book, which is titled "The Apocalypse Code," in which I lay out what is going on from a literary standpoint. But In addition to that, I'm planning right now to write a piece for a brand new book that I'm now involved in finishing on the millennium. Well, I'll cash out Revelation chapter 20 in real clear prose. So I'll give you an overview of exactly what's going on as you move through the entirety of that chapter. So perhaps it would be best to wait for just a bit so that the sequence of reasoning, which is hard to reduce to a sound bite, will become apparent to you.
Okay. I'll look forward to getting that. I actually have your book, The Apocalypse Code. I really haven't had time to dig in it real deep, but I'm going to try and get into that some more.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lynn next in Spokane, Washington, KTRW. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. I was wondering if you could explain the beast in Daniel and Revelation and where in the Bible you get your interpretation.
Well, I've laid all of this out in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available, where I lay this out in great detail under a chapter that is entitled The Abomination of Desolation. And in this chapter, I lay out the beast who is very clearly Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes in the book of Daniel. And I give you all the reasoning for why that is the case and how no other explanation can be given other than the Antiochian horn, which started small but grew in power to the south, to the east, and towards the beautiful land, the very beast who in arrogance sets itself up to be as great as the prince of the host and takes away the daily sacrifice, the place of his sanctuary. And because of the rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. In other words, he's trying to Hellenize the Jews, and those Jews, in many cases, willingly were Hellenized. In other words, they gave up the traditions of their fathers in order to become completely part of a culture. They were called to be a light to the nations. Instead, they prostituted themselves with the nations. And Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is the one in that epoch of time that clearly is delineated as the beast. The same thing, however, is takes place again at the time of Christ. So Daniel prophesies the coming of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and the desolation of the sanctuary. Jesus Christ does the same thing, but in this case, with Jesus Christ, it is not just desolation. In this case, it is the destruction of the sanctuary. And so Jesus actually goes back to what happened under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and uses that as the warning that what once happened will happen again. So in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare and extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was desolated by Roman infidels led by a beast and a woman that rides the beast. They destroy the temple fortress. They end the daily sacrifice. But this time, the blood that desolated the sacred altar flows not from the carcasses of unclean pigs, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. And this time, the Holy of Holies is not merely desecrated, it is destroyed. And this time, there's no Judas Maccabeus that intervenes. Within a generation, the temple is not just desecrated, it is ultimately destroyed. And that's precisely what Jesus prophesied. Not one stone here, said Jesus, will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Of course, a generation later, when the disciples saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they knew its desolation was near. And therefore, as Jesus had instructed, they fled to the mountains.
Okay, what do you do with chapter 7 of Daniel when he's praying to understand what he has seen, and it says that the beast are nations. What do you do with that?
Well, I'm not doubting that at all. In other words, words can be used not univocally but equivocally. And therefore, when we talk, for example, with respect to what happens in Revelation, we can rightly say the beast is both an empire and the beast is an emperor. And the same thing could be said with respect to the Greco-Syrian hordes, as well as the leader of the Greco-Syrian hordes.
But when it says that it is a nation and those nations will be on the earth at the time of Christ, they have to be literal nations, not some pie-in-the-sky theory.
Well, I'm not giving you a pie-in-the-sky theory.
I think you are.
Well, Jesus, first of all, are you suggesting that the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel was not Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes?
Yes, I am.
Okay, who was it?
It's a future date event.
Wow. So you're saying that Daniel was prophesying not what would happen 400 years later, but he was prophesying what would happen in the 21st century?
Yes, I am.
Well, you may want to take the opportunity to read through the chapters that I've just delineated for you, because I lay this out systematically, historically, and clearly from a biblical perspective. So take a look at that. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing, dial this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering calls for the next hour. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.